Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen, amen. What a tremendous opportunity to be here. My wife and I are so overjoyed just walking in and hear Pastor thundering away in the teaching session. The importance of your faith being evidenced by works. Commitments matter, man. It was just powerful, powerful truth this morning that will help you live for the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to live for the Lord. Amen. The risk of the media team shooting me later. I'm going to pull an audible. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 6. I always am praying, Lord, which of the 20 things do I want to say this morning should I say? And I do want to obey what I feel like the Lord wants me to do today. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that worship. Exodus, we'll go to chapter 6. I just want to preach something out of my own heart the Lord helped me with, and I want to try to help you today. We'll read the first three verses. The Bible says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Aren't you glad that the Lord that you serve can show you things in your own life, in the context of your own suffering, and in the necessity of your own deliverance? The Lord knows how to vindicate himself. You don't need your neighbor's testimony, although that'll help you. Have a little faith. Begin to hear. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord knows how to bring victory into your life. So the Lord says, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with the strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. I love the witness of Scripture. God can give you so much victory that the devil's happy to get rid of you. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I'm going to title this today, Revelation is Encounter. Revelation is Encounter. Would you slip your hand up one more time? And here's what I want you to pray for other people, but I want you to be just a little bit more pointed today. I want you to ask the Lord to speak to you. Would you do that, Lord? We love you. We are so thankful, God, that we never come to these moments through your word alone. That you, by your Spirit, can quicken things to our heart and mind and open up our eyes, Lord, to see the things that you give in the Spirit by the preached word. We ask you to help us understand who you are better, Lord, more clearly. Help us to shake off lethargy and to lift our eyes to see who you are one more time, God, so that we can frame our problems the right way and see the pathway to victory that only you can give, Lord. Be careful to thank you, to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. Thank you, Brother Biddle, for this kind opportunity. It's my delight to be here. I apologize for the scheduling issues. I remember when I was reading this passage of Scripture, I don't know about you, but when I'm reading the Word of the Lord or I'm studying the Word of God, every once in a while I will hit a passage and I will be like, Jesus, you got to help me with this one. And every once in a while, the revelation of the Lord is clear and His Word, it speaks clearly. But every once in a while, there are things that God does not reveal some truths to the hurried soul. You got to slow down and you got to pray and ask for the Lord to speak to you. And I remember I was wrestling with this. Lord, what does it mean that you revealed yourself to Abraham and unto Isaac and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Elyon, but by my name Jehovah? What does that mean that you were not known to them? It doesn't mean that they didn't know the covenant name of God. As a matter of fact, if you got a King James there in front of you, all caps, Lord shows you, that's the covenant name of God in the Hebrew. We know that 6,700 plus times in the Old Testament that the name of God is used. It's used by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there is something going on here that God wants to particularly show to Moses. The reason it's recorded in Scripture is because God wants you to understand how victory comes into your life. Now, maybe I can illustrate this with a few stories. There was a young man at Indiana Bible College. He's a wonderful young man. He's pastoring in Washington State now. His name is Chris Arias. He's from Minnesota, but if you can tell by his last name, he's Hispanic. And he came to work at Indiana Bible College, or studied rather, and he went and got a job because, Brother Levi, you got to pay that school bill. It can be daunting. And so he's out working, and he got a job at the field house downtown working security. They paid him a pretty good wage, And the neat thing about Chris is he doesn't know he's in Big Ten country. Pardon the illustration. I hope I don't offend you this morning. But he's in Big Ten country, and he doesn't know much about basketball. He's not interested in football. For Chris, everything is FIFA. It's soccer. And so he had one job that night. He said, we want you to stand at this hallway, and when people are coming in and going in and out of the game, your job is to simply stand here and stop them from going down that hall to where the executive offices are. Chris says, I think I can pull that off. And so there he is, and this man starts walking towards him. Now, he should have known something. He was, after all, 6'9". But he was a white guy, and he's walking down the hall. And Chris said, sir, I'm so sorry. I can't let you down this hall. And the guy turns, and there's this big mural, this big face on the side of the wall. And he says, son, you see that picture? My name is Larry Bird. I own the Pacers. I think I need to go down to my office. My sister Joy, I got five sisters, and my sister Joy is the loudest and proudest of them all. If she's thinking, it's always out loud and at 90 decibels. And I remember she was telling the story. She was standing in line to fly out to New York to preach a singles conference there. And a friend of hers they were traveling in a group together. And Jason Ray was with her. We called him Jay Ray. And, oh, Jay Ray, you ever been standing in line with somebody and they get this look on their face and they're looking behind you? And finally, Joy just says, what? She says, Joy, Peyton Manning is standing right behind you in line. My sweet sister just says really loud, who's Peyton Manning? She turns around. He was very gracious, stuck out his hand. Hi, I'm Peyton Manning. I'm your quarterback. At the risk of a very difficult drive home today, my sweet wife was working at the Indy 500. Now, the Calvary Christian School's got a partnership with the mayor of Indianapolis. They've done some wonderful things, allowed us to work events. It goes towards students' trip money. They can go, like, they go to see the Battle of Atlanta. They go to Gettysburg, all sorts of wonderful places. And so parents can work for the city doing things, and they will contribute to their students' accounts. So my sweet wife was working at the Indianapolis 500, and she's working at one of the gates, and a guy pulls up in the gate. Now, he's in a pace car. He's got this big ring on his finger that says, Brother Middle, Indianapolis 500. And my sweet wife looks at him and says, I need your ticket. And he says, I don't have a ticket. She said, that's okay. I can sell you a ticket. He said, I didn't even bring my wallet with me today. And so kind of seeing that she was in a little bit of distress, the manager came over and said, oh, no, it's okay, Mr. Foyt. You can come on in. You know, A.J. Foyt, considered to be in the top 50 NASCAR drivers in history, he's won the Indianapolis 500 four times. There's an entire wing in the museum at the Indianapolis 500 dedicated to A.J. Foyt, but my wife's like, you're not coming in. Now, what was the problem with that? It means that you can be in the presence of someone and not actually know who's in front of you. And if you don't know who's in front of you, you don't know what they can do for you. See, this is what's happening with Moses. Moses is saying something like this. God says, I got to prepare you for the encounter. Because if you get the revelation of my character and my identity, then you can, you ready, be open to the encounter that only I can give. That's why Moses goes on to say, and the Lord says, I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. I wish we had time to deal with that today. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And when you get the revelation of who he is, he says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take to you to me for a people, and I will be to you for a God. And then the Lord says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out. I'm going to tell you, there's a knowledge of God that can only come if you understand who he is. But if you get a revelation of who he is and what he is, then you can be open to the opportunity of him doing something in your life. So the Lord is showing Israel and Moses that I'm going to demonstrate my power to save, my power to redeem, to bring you into a relationship and make you my own peculiar people. All right, so let's see if I can help you today. If you're a note taker, I'll give you point number one. Number one, God reveals himself, but his revelation is not exhaustive. Now, what does that mean, Brother Kilman? God's revelation is not exhaustive. It's particular. There's purpose in revelation. But even the absence of revelation is revelation. Now, what do you mean by that, Brother Kilman? Well, let me just ask you, if you were God and you only had 66 books in which to reveal your truth, what would you give? God could have told us all sorts of things about the life or the universe or even our own makeup as people. And yet God doesn't do all that. I'll give you another story. I was with my brother-in-law, Jeff. I went over to his house. He's got a PhD in inorganic chemistry. I got it right. Woo. I'm watching my signal over there. And I remember I went and I thought, well, I've read stuff. I'm going to read Jeff's thesis. And I'm sitting on the table and I look at it and I open it up to the first paragraph and I look at it. I'm like, I open it up. And it had so many chemical equations in the first paragraph. I just went, huh, must be good. Now, can I tell you, that's not what God intended to do with his word? He didn't intend to awe you with things you cannot understand. The revelation that we have in Scripture is not to just awe you. It's to invite you. It's to give you understanding of who God is and what his purpose is for your life and your family. Let me build a little bit. I'll show you what that would look like. So how many stars are in the universe? Someone asked that question to Professor Kornrich at Ithaca University in New York. He's the founder of Ask an Astronomer at Cornell University. And he said, well, we have to estimate. It's going to be low, so we're going to be safe. He says, so if you look at the number of the Milky Way, the number of stars, there's 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. That's what we can observe. Now, there are planets and stars so close, they're probably things that we can't see. He said, and if you estimate that roughly by the 10 trillion galaxies that we know of, he said there would be 1 septillion stars. That would be a one, he says, with 24 zeros after it. And this is what Kornrich was emphasizing. That's a gross underestimation, but we know at least there are 1 septillion stars. So that goes from 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000,000. That's one with 24 zeros after it. It's fascinating to me that the Lord writes in Psalm 147, verse 4, that he knows them all and calls them by name. And sometimes you get worried about God losing your address or not knowing what's going on in your family. I'm just one more preacher to come by and tell you, the Lord knows everything. He's an omniscient God. He's an all-knowing God. There's no way he's lost track of what's going on in your life. That's why you can't listen to your feelings. You have to embrace revelation and say, the revelation of God is stronger than my feelings. Stronger than my trial, stronger than my temptation. He knows right where I'm at. But all Genesis says, when God gets to the creation of the stars, the Bible says he made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And then it just simply says he made the stars also. One with 24 zeros after it. And that's all God gives us in terms of revelation. Why? Because the absence of revelation is revelation. It's no accident that in Genesis, Scripture talks more about the creation of humanity than everything else combined. Now, I wish we had time to deal with science in the Bible. Brother Levi, we could go down that road a long time and demonstrate that that book is unique in the world. There's nothing like this book. It's inerrant. There is no scientific errors in this book. And I wish we had time to deal with that in detail. But all I'm going to do is say what God says. It's more important for him to talk about his relationship with you than all the rest of creation that he could have given us. All the things we couldn't understand until right now in time. But I'm going to tell you, God's saying, you are more important than all of creation. And that speaks to the nature of revelation. Point number two. That's a trick. Some points are longer. Point number two. The moment of revelation is the opportunity for encounter. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Because the revelation is the opportunity for then you to understand, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's why you got to get to church. Turn to your neighbor and say, get to church. Because the more you know of the revelation of that book, the more God can begin to challenge your faith to hear the word of God, as pastor's already been teaching this morning. That's why you got to get to Sunday school. That's why you got to get to Bible study. Why? And I'm glad you're here on Sunday, but you need the word of God, because the revelation of God's word is the invitation of your faith to embrace what only God can do. I'll prove it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, Paul's writing his son in the gospel. He said, there are some people that are ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Did you know that you can know about God and not know God? Now, I don't know what this says about me, because I pretend to be a theologian sometimes. I think mostly theologians are weird. My wife's like, amen. Because you can know about God. There are people that write songs and they write books, and I buy them. And it's fascinating to me that you may be able to sing a song with more faith and understanding than the person who wrote it. Because Jesus is a good idea as well as a savior. But until you're born again of water and spirit, Jesus says you cannot see and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And until you see, you cannot enter. And until you enter, you cannot see. You gotta participate in some things. You gotta know God. You gotta have an encounter with God. There are people that write things, and I get it. It's faith cometh by hearing. You already quoted Romans chapter 10, verse 7, Pastor. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And when you begin to hear the word of God, there are people that read commentaries. I think it's fun. You forgive me for my snarky nature. Pray for me. I want to be saved. I hope this is all right, Bishop. But I'm worried a little bit every once in a while. But I get a little tripped out when people start talking about things that they know nothing about. I remember I was in seminary. I didn't go to a place that believed what we believe. The Lord sent me there. It was fascinating. The Lord did all sorts of wonderful things for me. But I was in a class with a pastor and a theologian, a retired pastor who's now a full-time seminary professor, who did not believe the Bible was the inspired word of God. I don't know how you stand in the pulpit with authority. They would even argue you couldn't even know whether or not this was true, and what it says about eternity is right. And I'm like, what do you sing at church then? Blessed maybe? I hope there's a Jesus that's mine. I'm sorry. Bad Bobby. There is something inside of me, Brother Biddle, called Bad Bobby. Every once in a while he gets out. I got to rein him back in. But I remember I'm sitting in a seminary class, and my wonderful, very, very liberal, self-confessedly liberal professor who doesn't believe anything about the Bible, really. He believes you got to preach in conflict with it sometimes. Yeah, you go ahead and preach in conflict with Revelation. I'm not that smart. I'm not smart enough to direct. It's not in a way. It's not in a man that walketh to order his steps. I don't know how to even do my marriage right. That's why I got to submit my marriage to revelation. Because when I begin to understand what God calls me to, God says, if I can just get your obedience, Bobby, I can begin to work in the context right there. Because my revelation is powerful enough to bring everything I need it to do to pass.
We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And here's this very liberal professor. He's over there in 1 Corinthians. He's looking at all the gifts of the Spirit, and he's doing pretty good. He's looking at the Greek language, a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, you know, Sophia versus Gnosis, and he's doing pretty good. Brother Biddle, he takes the Bible serious, at least in terms of its definitions. But I remember my wonderful Eastern Orthodox friend like Mother Catherine and my wonderful Presbyterian pastor friend, Mike Serblon, they started asking questions from all these denominations that haven't spoken tongues once in their life. And they begin to ask all these questions. Now, what would that look like? And how would that be in our church? And finally, he just kind of says in desperation, he goes, well, if you really want to know, ask Bobby over there. They actually do this at his church. Can I just tell you, there are some things we do. We're not just singing songs about Jesus. We're having an encounter with Jesus in worship. Because if you worship in spirit and truth, the Father is seeking such. He's going to move on such. He's going to touch those types of people. I'm still on point two. God help me. Now, what does that mean? I'll show you what that means. You can know about God and not know God. It means that God's revelation of his transcendence is about disclosing a God who is imminent. Now, what does that mean, Brother Kim? Turn to your neighbor and say, they're just words. Transcendence means that God is other than creation. How many of you are glad that there is a God who is outside the fray? How many of you are glad that there is a God that's in control of all things? His transcendence, the attributes that only belong to him. But God never, like my brother-in-law, I could read stuff and go, wow, that's impressive, but I don't get it, and I close the book. And there are people that'll talk about all the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, and all these other omnis. And they will talk about it, and they'll define him, and then they'll walk away. But that's not what the Bible does. When you're reading the Bible, you see if I'm right. If I'm wrong, come challenge me. Come knock on the door of IBC. I'll submit to the revelation of Scripture. But every time I see God talking about his attributes that only belong to him, it's about his imminence. What is his imminence, Brother Kilman? It's God coming presently to act on our behalf. And the only reason that God wants you to understand how powerful he is so that you understand that he's a God that wants to act on your behalf. I'll prove it to you. Let's go to Psalm 118, verses 1 through 6. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. I wish we had time to deal with all of the ramifications of that. His mercy is his chesed, his la'olam, covenantal mercy. God obligates himself in a relationship with you. When you swear your life to him, he swears his commitment to you. I wish we had time, Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means his mercy is la'olam. It's to the age. It's literally, he will get you into eternity. I'm going to tell you the mercy that God has and the power that God has and the faithful God that you're in a relationship in with this morning. If you want to be saved, you don't have to worry about God's side of the equation. God is not willing that any would perish. Your will is the issue. And if you want to be saved, I'm going to tell you there's a God who can get you from where you're at all the way into eternity saved. So what happens with this knowledge of who God is, and he's good, Tov, that's Genesis. Man, I'm trying to move on. That's Genesis, he's Tov. And Brother Biddle, we worry about everything being whole Tov. Very good. We got to wait till it's very good and finished. But God can do things in steps in our life, and we can say, God, I don't see everything yet, but it's good today. I see your hand right there, Jesus, and I don't see it all complete yet, but I see enough of your work in my life to trust you until we get to day 7 and everything is complete. And I'm not going to wait then to say it's good. I'm going to say right now, I don't see everything, Jesus, but I know you're working in my life, and you're the faithful God, and everything is going to be all right. I'm trying to behave. Doesn't work. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Now look at what he says. Let Israel now say, get all of the covenant people of God saying, his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, get the ministry involved and let them say, his mercy endureth forever. And then it gets very individual. It goes from the collective all the way to the individual. Let them that now fear the Lord say, his mercy endureth forever. How many of you fear the Lord? How many of you say, because this is what the fear of the Lord means. I'm afraid to operate my life outside of your wisdom. How many of you are saying, God, if there's a next layer of victory, you got to get in my life. I'm afraid to keep operating my life without the wisdom of this book. God, if you'll just speak to me, if you'll got light pastor up, help him preach the next layer of victory into my life. God, I'm ready. I fear the Lord. I'm ready for everything that you want for me. And that revelation that begins to work in all the people of God, that his mercy can get us into eternity, that gives the revelation or the opportunity to say, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The psalmist goes on to say, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? I'm going to tell you, there's a revelation that can say, Lord, I understand your mercy is going to take me into eternity. So there's nothing in my life, no trouble, no person, no principality, nothing can stop me from getting into eternity, say, because you're a God that keeps his word. I'll try to slow down. God reveals himself, but not just to stand in awe. When you get a revelation of his nature, that gives us the opportunity to dare to believe. That's why we sing songs multiple times. I hear every once in a while, I got some good preacher friends I love. I'm praying for them. Brother Biddle, I try not to be snarky, but they're like, you know, that's one of them 250 songs. We sing two phrases 50 times. I'm like, yep, but the sooner you get the revelation, maybe they won't have to sing it that many times. How many of you know every once in a while, I wish we had time to go to the Old Testament, you look it up at the end of 1 Chronicles yourself, God said to David, I'm going to call three families, and they're going to be over the ministry of music is what we would call it, and they're going to prophesy with harps. So it's prophecy, it's preaching, it's inspiration. How many of you have ever been down in a low spot, and you walk into a church somewhere, and they're not just singing songs? We're not just singing about Jesus. All of a sudden, you begin to really feel in the spirit, maybe, Jesus, maybe I can have victory. Maybe I can get over this temptation. Maybe I can do your will. And all of a sudden, that revelation sung into your heart begins to form a victory in you that can't come any other way. Number three. So if all of that is true, God help us. If revelation is encounter, why not come to him? If revelation is the opportunity. How many of you believe what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many believe the Lord will do that? Can I ask you something then? If you're carrying something on shoulders that were never meant for that weight, if you're carrying around in your mind or in your heart issues that are too big for you, when are you going to say, Lord, if you are a burden bearer, I'm going to come and I'm going to lay some things on the altar today. My. It would be a shame for apostolic Pentecostals that have a revelation of the mighty God in Christ to be carrying around things just because we fall into the habit of getting used to problems instead of saying, today, Lord, I'm going to lay this down. I can't do anything about this. This is in your hands. And if, my, ain't no need in both of us staying up all night. If you're going to stay up all night because you don't have need of rest, I'm tired of sleepless nights and anxiety and fear. I'm going to lay this down on your shoulders, Lord. Now I'm going to try to land. Turn to your neighbor and say, pray for him. Let me show you how this would work. So we could look at the attributes of God, and I'll just do a couple today. The omnipresence of God. What does omnipresence mean? God is everywhere present. And it means something like God, who often seems far away, has the unlimited ability to be present. How many of you have ever been on a job or in a situation with, dare I say, family? No, that only happens in Indianapolis, not here in Wyoming. How many of you have ever been dealing with the complexity? And thank God you don't have to wait till Sunday. Because even in a moment where God seems so far away, you can say to your own heart, why art thou so disquieted in me? Like David said, and you can remember that God says that he is with us and near us, and that God is unlimited to be present with his judgment and his grace, his help, even when we least expect it. What do you mean, Brother Kelvin? That's like Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because a revelation is the opportunity for me to walk in strength in that encounter even, because thou art with me. Old timers used to sing songs like, he's as close as the mention of his name. I wish I could sing that. Or how about this old hymnal? I want Jesus to walk with me all along life's journey. I want Jesus to walk with me. See, I think sometimes songwriters get it right because they're aimed more at your heart and trying to motivate you to see who Jesus is than sometimes theologians who just write about God. That's why the apostle says in Acts 17:27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And that revelation becomes the encounter. I just want to encourage somebody, you can reach him today. If you seek the Lord, you're going to find him and realize he is not far from every one of us. Even the prodigal son, who goes off and spends his money on his inheritance on riotous living, and he gets in the pig pen of life, and he comes to himself, and he says, even the servants in my father's house have it better than me. And Brother Biddle, that revelation becomes the opportunity for him to get up and say, I'm going back home. Can I tell you that there's a father waiting to run and see that prodigal son afar off, because the revelation of the goodness of the Lord should lead all men to repentance. Sin has not been good to you. God has been good to you. Drug addiction has not been good to me. God has been good to me. Alcoholism has not been good to me. God has been good to me. And that goodness should lead all men to repentance and find that encounter. I got to hurry. If you listen faster, I'll quit. Psalm 46, verse 4 through 7. There is a river, the streams whereof which make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right, oh, early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. And that revelation of being in the context of the people of God makes the psalmist go on to say, the Lord of the host, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. There are some promises that are only for the people of God. And when you understand that and you start to believe that, you can push back on the limitations of what you can perform in your own life. You can look at the limitations of your own understanding to deal with the complexities of your situation, and you can say, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I'm going to tell you, you will not be the one person that gets into eternity and say, Jesus, somehow your name was a lie to me. No, no, no. I'm going to tell you that if you will seek after the Lord, you will find him. Can I give you one more? How about the omniscience of God? That his eyes, the Bible says, are upon the righteous. And that God is all-knowing. He sees everything we've ever thought, said, or done. Has anybody ever been intimidated by that? And that there's this book in heaven with the record of our deeds? Brother Biddle? Anybody? Okay, I'm the only one. Only people in Indianapolis. I got it. But you know, why does the Bible bring up that? Like Psalm 16 or Psalm 139, talking about God's omniscience or the fact that he sees and knows everything. And is it does the omniscience of God, is that something we should use to terrify small children? Like in Sunday school, we sing songs like, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. There's an all-seeing eye. And you, and if they're really mean, they go, your neighbor too, you know. And again, I get what they're saying, but that's not why God talks about his omniscience. The Bible says in Psalm 16, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He knoweth. That's that same word that it's yada in the Hebrew. It's about a relationship. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It's about God being intimately involved in every detail of your life. He knoweth. He watches out for the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's not that he doesn't have intellectual or some type of aware of what they're doing. He's just not invested in that. And you know what that will do? That omniscience will say, God, I may be stumbling and bumbling and I'm getting back up, but a righteous man falls 6 times and gets back up. And that's the definition of a righteous man. Can you get back up and say, Lord, I want to get back into the right. I want to get back into right agreement. I want to get back into alignment with your purpose. If you do that, God is invested every time. You want to get back in the right. So when the psalmist says, thou knowest my downsetting, when my uprising, thou understandest my thoughts, the thought afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And that shouldn't intimidate us. The obvious point of the psalmist is that God deals with us in the reality of our life. And there's nothing in existence that's hidden. But God knew all of your issues and wants a relationship with you anyway. So if he already knows, instead of pretending to be strong, why wouldn't you come and reach for strength? I love what you said, Rev. We clean up pretty good. But if you talk to every one of us, any strength in our life is where God gave us grace to pick us up and from the miry pit and clothe us and put us in his body. And every time I failed, grace has picked me up and washed me off and put me back in the fight. But even on the day I get everything right, it's not because of Bobby Kilman. It's the grace of God that empowers me to overcome sin. It's all grace. You shouldn't be intimidated today because there's just a whole bunch of people in here that know the gracious God that we serve. And if you could see, he's not like your abusive parent. He's not like other people that hurt you. He really does love you and want what's best for you. That becomes the opportunity for you to say, I can trust him with my life. If they'll come to the music, I'm going to try to quit. They'll just put pressure on me. I wish we had time to talk about the simplicity of God. Now, what does that mean, Brother Kilman? That there's no committee. It's the oneness of God. There's one name, one salvation, one comfort, one faith. The revelation is something like this, the constancy of God. That in all my ups and downs, he's constant. The revelation is I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you might say, Lord, why don't you go find somebody who will be more faithful to you? And I've watched young people come dealing with shame and condemnation. Condemnation is from your heart. Condemnation is from the enemy. Condemnation sometimes is even from people. But the Bible is very clear. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And what you need to realize is there's no sin stronger than the Savior. If you'll submit your life to him, he can get you into victory. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow. What are you saying, Brother Kilman? God reveals who he is. I want to say it again. Not to all you, but to invite you. And if our praise of who he is right, as we begin to lift him up in worship, as you begin to receive the preached word, that engrafted word that can attach to your heart and your spirit, and then all of a sudden you begin to grasp faith, because faith does come by hearing, and hearing the word of God, the revelation becomes the opportunity for you to trust and obey your life. I love the story. My bishop told me the story. He said there was a sociologist. He was talking about Handel's great work, the composition he did, Messiah. And this great work, there was a few people that got together in Europe, and Europe was sliding away from Christianity. And they determined that they were going to have an impact. So they said, we're going to give our gifts to God and everything we do. And they would write on every one of their works, Sola de Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And when you get to the Hallelujah chorus, they're going to go on with the production. And the sociologist was saying, every time they get to the end of the Hallelujah chorus, everybody at the end spontaneously begins to clap. The sociologist said, Brother Biddle, he said, is that right? Should they do that? Should they interrupt the production? Because they know they're going to go on to finish. But then the sociologist said, but after all, isn't that what Handel wanted? He didn't want them to just listen to music. He wanted them to respond. And then he went on to say, but when we get done clapping, that's when the Pentecostals are just getting started. And what they do in their clapping, we do in our clapping, they begin to act out in their worship. Why? Because we're singing more than a song. We believe that there really is a God. Instead of just singing a song about a storm, we know the peace speaker. So if you need peace today, why don't you stand to your feet and just lift up your hands and say, Lord, you know all of my issues. Come on, that's it. Say to God, if there's strength in the house of the Lord, why wouldn't you reach it? Why wouldn't you say, I'm going to lay some things down on the altar. I'm inviting you forward today to take a step of faith and come to the front and say, I'm tired of dealing with issues on my own. He is a comforter. He is a burden bearer. He is a way maker. And if he is, I'm not going to let another service go by and not come down and say, Lord, if you're all of that, I want you to work in my life. Would you do that? I'm inviting you. There's no need to sing songs or preach sermons unless you really do believe there is a God that can work in your life. So I'm going to tell you, there's nothing too big for him. It's big. It's too big for you. It's too big for me. It's too big for your pastor. But it is not too big for your God. So as one more preacher, we're just asking you to right there, wherever you're at, just, I dare you to just close your eyes, lift up your hands and say, Jesus, you know my needs. So I ask today, I ask for you to do what only you can do. Come on, that's it, Lord.